Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1, the verses 8 to 12, which is different from your bulletin because I changed the text. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12 is part of God's holy and living and life-giving word. We read, as Paul writes here to Timothy and by the Spirit to all of us, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for a blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would lead us and guide us and give us understanding of your word, that we might be able to pierce through with the eyes of our heart these deep and glorious truths, and that they would become life, joy, and power in our faith and in our hearts. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dearly beloved, as I said, I initially intended to bring us to Revelation this morning on this Resurrection Sunday, but when I read 2 Timothy 1, 8 to 12, I felt eager to preach on this marvelous passage this morning, and so that's what we will be doing. Now, in this second letter of Paul to Timothy, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to, and I read from verse 8, share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. In other words, Timothy should not run from hardship as a gospel minister, but he should be willingly suffer for the gospel. He should not hold back, but he should dive in for the gospel, no matter the pain. For it was his calling, as Paul explains, that God had given him. And the next thing that Paul writes is absolutely amazing, for the Apostle Paul is going to give the reason why God called Timothy and the point in time when he gave Timothy that call. And it was before Timothy knew it. Listen to these words, verse 9 and 10. "Not because of our works," in other words, Timothy, we weren't called because we were great people, "but because of his own purpose and grace." It was God's plan and his purpose, "which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began." Just let that sink in, what Paul is writing to Timothy. He received this call from God before the ages began. That's before Genesis chapter 1. Before the world was created, God had intended for Timothy to receive the call that he received. Before mankind ever fell into sin, before everything happened with Moses and Abraham and all the rest, God had purposed that one day Timothy would go out and bring the gospel. I think it's the same for us today. God had purposed our callings and our life, whatever it is, before the ages began. Just think about the gravity and the weight of the Christian work that we do for him. Before mankind ever fell, God had already purposed our lives with a specific purpose that we're now living out. And he goes on, verse 10, "and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ." In other words, nobody could have known about this call before, until Christ Jesus came, died, and rose again. Now we can understand our call. Now Timothy could come and be born. Now Timothy could receive his call, because he couldn't receive his call before Christ, because his proclamation and his purpose in life was to declare Christ. God waited with the birth of Timothy until the time that Jesus Christ had come, died, and rose again. Then Timothy was born so he might fulfill his calling. Wow, just think about that for a minute. There's a purpose why you were not born in 1000 BC or 2000 BC. There is a specific purpose and reason why God called you to be born in this life after Christ, so you could hear about Christ and declare Christ in the circle where you are, or encourage brothers and sisters in the church so that together we proclaim Christ. I mean, I'm just amazed at the sovereignty of God. Just think about the weight of life and purpose and calling. Now, this is not the main point of our text this morning, but I didn't want to skip over it. Which brings us to the main point. Because Paul here is going to summarize the gospel and the message and the power of that message in verses 10 to 12. He writes, "And which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ," and here it is, "who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffered as I do." Paul says to Timothy, you must suffer for the gospel, because Christ has done something marvelous, and I have become a teacher and an apostle and a preacher to bring this message to the world. And Timothy, you're in the same calling. You have the same purpose. Now, what is the gospel? What has been brought to light through the gospel? What is the good news of Jesus Christ revealed to the world that is so important that Timothy was called for it before the ages began to declare this? What is being revealed through this gospel? Three things. First, Jesus Christ abolished death through the gospel, or through his resurrection. That's our first point. Jesus Christ abolished death through his resurrection. Secondly, and our second point will be, Jesus Christ brought life to light through his resurrection. It's another thing that is revealed through the goodness, the good news about Jesus. And the third point is, Jesus Christ brought immortality to light through the gospel, through his resurrection. And so this morning, I want to ponder these three marvelous things that are being revealed through the gospel. Because if you're like me, you may have read this text many times, but sometimes the words are familiar, but the meaning is still strange to us. It sounds Christian, we're familiar with the words, but do we really dig in and dive in and see what they actually mean in our life? Or is it, well, Jesus died and rose again, therefore we go to heaven and everything else? Okay, we'll see. We got to see what is here, because these are wonderful words. So let's begin with the first one. Jesus Christ abolished death through his resurrection. Paul writes this, "Our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death." Now, the word abolished here is the idea of become powerless, unproductive, or nullified. Jesus has made death ineffective. He nullified death. Paul uses the same word in Romans 4:14 to show that faith is null when we're saved, if we would be saved by the law. He writes, "For it is to the adherents of the law, for if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void." Null, useless, powerless. He uses the same word also in 1 Corinthians 15:26. He says, "The last enemy to be destroyed," there's that word again, "is death." In other words, when Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1 verse 10, "Our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death," he means that Jesus Christ, through his resurrection, made death lose all its power. Think about that. He abolished death. He made death ineffective. He defeated death and destroyed its power. Just think about what the world would do if it understood that. For the world is terrified of death. We try to cover all our bases to make sure we don't die. People hang on not to die. And here we sit on Sunday morning. Jesus destroyed the power of death. The whole world is fixated on living longer, extending life to avoid death. And here we hear it this morning. Yeah, he's risen. Jesus abolished death. Okay. What does it mean? It means that Jesus has the power over it. He destroyed the power of death so that his followers would no longer experience death. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But what does it mean? After all, Christians still die. Paul died. Timothy died. Peter died. John died. And yet Paul rejoices in Jesus' destruction of death in the same letter that he later will write, I'm about to depart. I'm about to die. For this reason, for Christ conquered death by his resurrection. The Apostle Paul rejoiced in Jesus' victory over death because Jesus' resurrection had made death powerless to hold us. It can no longer hold us. When Jesus entered into death, carrying our sins on the cross, he overpowered death by destroying it, by overcoming it. And Jesus' destruction of death made it powerless for believers to be held by death. In other words, when we die, death is no longer death, but it's become a door to eternal life. Jesus' resurrection makes sure that when we leave this body, we don't sink down into death. But when we leave this body, when our body dies on earth, we go to God. We live forever. One commentator, Lenski, writes, when Jesus died and rose again, he abolished the death. He went into death with all our sin, but death could not hold him, for his death expiated all our sin. And thus he rose again, his expiation having destroyed or put out of commission the death itself. Now listen to this. The death is not a personification, but the well-known death that has full power over men. Since it has been shattered and pierced, this death's grip is released, and all its victims are free to escape. It cannot hold them. This is why we rejoice in funerals, saying that when we died here, the moment we close our eyes here, we open them before the throne of God. We are alive. Death has been abolished. We're not going to live in the realm of the dead. We're living in the glorious presence of God. That's what Jesus' death has destroyed through his resurrection. Death has no power over us if we are in Christ. Just think about that. We have a lot of older brothers and sisters here, and in my conversation with you, I know that you think more about death than a 5-year-old or a 10-year-old does. 5-year-olds and 10-year-olds think they're immortal. They'll live forever. But when you come closer and you lose your friends and you don't see them anymore, and they don't come back when they die, we go to the Word to see where our brothers and sisters that have fallen asleep in Christ are. Death cannot hold them. It doesn't say death has been weakened. It doesn't say death can now be overcome by those who have strong faith, who have powerful faith, who have great convictions. It says death is abolished. There's not even a battle left. Think about that. There's no wrestling for the believer when he dies against death. And shall I overcome it? No, it is gone. It's like a fallen enemy. Like Goliath that was not only had the stone between his head, but his head is cut off. Death is destroyed. When you die, you don't die. Your body dies, but you go home into the eternal journey with the Lord. Isn't that awesome to think about? He abolished death. There is no battle to be won against death. We die and we're with Christ. Praise the Lord. He has risen indeed. Secondly, Jesus Christ brought life to light through his resurrection. This second thing that Paul writes, Jesus brought life to light. I love that phrase. He brought life to light. It means that Jesus revealed life through his resurrection. He was raised from the tomb and brought eternal life to light in this world. And the Apostle Paul is obsessed with this idea. If you read the New Testament and you read the Apostle Paul, he's always talking about this life. Well, what is it? Like I told the kids, you're alive, I'm alive. What do you mean he brought life to light? Right? Aren't we alive? Isn't the worst sinner on earth alive? What do you mean he brought life to light? Well, Paul talks about this life, not just being able to breathe and eat and sleep. He's talking about the life of Christ, the life of the resurrection that has come to light. When you come to Jesus Christ by faith, you receive a resurrection life. How often do you think about that, brother and sister? You live by resurrection life. The power that raised Christ from the dead has risen you from the dead. Already, it's brought to life. We can see it. We can experience it. We can be partakers of it. He often referred to it as knowing the power of the resurrection. Paul loved to talk about this. And he was constantly telling people it's about knowing the power of the resurrection. And I feel we need to think about the same. Because we often think about, okay, my sins are forgiven. I'm still struggling. I got to do better. I got to read my Bible more often. I got to pray more often. I got to not do those things. I got to do those things. And Paul said, sure. You need the power of the resurrection. You need the resurrection life of Christ to live in you, to walk what you're saying you should be doing. I think it is so terribly underemphasized in our day. And we've slipped into what Paul is always preaching against. Paul is almost in every letter emphasizing you need to know the power of the resurrection of Christ in your life. You need to live by the Spirit. You need to have that life of Christ run through you and by that life, live a life of Christ in this world. Let me show you some examples. Letter to the Philippians. He writes, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That's huge. Imagine you find something that you think everything else is useless. That's what Paul says. And he had a lot to give up. In order that I may gain Christ, and in Philippians 3 verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That's in this life. He says, here, I don't want to know about anything else. I want to know Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Do you know that power? You know the power of the resurrection in your life? As he raised you from the dead, and not only that, are you living by that resurrection power? In Ephesians, Paul prays this for the believers in Ephesus, that they may know, Ephesians 1, 19 to 20, the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Did you hear that? There is an immeasurable greatness of power that is available. Now, if they were already living by it, if it was some kind of an automatic thing, he didn't have to pray for that, because then they would already know it. So in other words, what Paul is saying, that believers can have this immeasurable great power available to them. As a matter of fact, it is available to them, and they don't know it. We need to know more about the resurrection. We need to know more about that power. We live here, but we could be living here, not because we can do better, but his power can raise us up, you see. According, he's going to describe this power. This is scripture. According to the working of his great might, of the power of God, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. You see that? He says, oh, this is why I go to my knees before God and I say, let these Ephesian believers know the power of the resurrection, the power that raised them from the dead, that they may know it and see it and live not here, but here, that they may walk with you, overcome their sin, and preach the gospel to the ends of the world. I want them to know it, God. Reveal it to them. They struggle with children things while we should be fighting the man. The battles are for men. You feel that, men? That you're pulling toys from other boys? Well, you should be having a sword destroying the enemies for the Lord. We're not talking about physical warfare. We're talking about fighting the powers of darkness. Do you see it? Do you taste the possibilities of the power of the resurrection in your life? You yearn for it. Paul writes about it in our text as well. And here he says, Jesus has brought life to light. He revealed life, true life. What life is supposed to be. Not the deadness, the zombie life that most people live in this world. Scrolling, becoming mentally dead, watching, thinking about themselves, being proud of whatever they have on their head or their shoulders. That's zombie life. That's not true joy. That's no power. That's slavery. Now, what is the life that the Apostle Paul revealed? Well, he's not talking about mere physical life, because we already have that. We see that. He's not speaking about breathing in and have a beating heart. He's referring about a much greater life, a life that Jesus has revealed. In other words, a life that was not revealed before he came. Otherwise, Jesus didn't reveal it. And Paul began to see this life, everything else was rubbish. You see, in his old life, he didn't know God. He heard about him like Job, but he didn't know God. He was religious, but had no power over sin. He wanted to be a good person, but his heart was bound to evil. He crawled through the mud of the world. Even though people praised him, he was dead on the inside. Until that day, he experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he met Christ, and Christ washed him from his sin and filled him with the Spirit of God. His life so transformed him from the inside and the outside and everything in between that he was a different man from that day forward. Now his eyes had been opened and he came to know Jesus Christ and he walked with God. He knew God. He didn't see him with his physical eyes or hear him with his physical ears, but he had received a spiritual sense to know the living God, and he loved God more than everything else. Sin had lost its power over him, and the love of God was poured out into his heart through the Holy Spirit. You know, I think falling in love is like a shadow of coming to know God. It's a picture that gives the slight contours of this life. Do you remember that? Old man, sister, when you were a young boy or a young girl and you fell in love, and before you were busy with all these other things, playing your games, or soccer, or football, or tennis, or whatever was your life and your buddies, until you fell in love, what happened? Everything else was, who cares? I want to be with her. I want to see him. And in my time, we had text. You know, we didn't have all the Facebook and everything, and you would text. And then if she didn't respond within 2 minutes, you thought, did I say something wrong? And you're rereading your text to make sure you didn't say something wrong so that she would respond. And why? Because she was your world. You fall in love. She overtakes everything. That's a dim shadow of coming to know God. God becomes everything. And it's not just your idea. He transforms you. He makes you in a new man. You become a new creation in Christ. And so Paul entered a radically new life, a spiritual life, a God-fueled life, a heavenly life. And it was the power of Jesus Christ's resurrection that brought him there. The good news of Jesus Christ, Paul says, brought life to light. It brought it to the appearance. This is the point Paul makes. The proclamation of Jesus Christ, when Paul and Timothy would go out, would resurrect believers. It would raise them to life. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that these people that were outside of Christ are now filled with the Spirit of Christ and are living followers of Jesus. Their heart is changed. They have a new spirit. They have the law of God now written on their hearts, and they love the things of God. No, they're not perfect, but they are definitely different. They begin to live by the power of Jesus. You know what Paul said? Don't get distracted. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep following him. You need to be more filled with the Spirit. Oh, wonderful, Paul. Look what God is doing. I have a new heart. I have a new desire. This is great. Oh, what can I do with it? No, says Paul. You got to get more. You got to get more. You got to see it more, drink it more, dive into it more. You got to know the resurrection power of Christ more and more and more. For it is real. It is living. And it's the divine power of God that comes into our heart and transforms us. It is what we need to live a life pleasing to God. It's what we need to grow. If you want to grow, know the power of the resurrection. That's it. Know the power of the resurrection. You say, well, how do I know the power of the resurrection? Hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and you will know it more. In the same way, and I know this is not a perfect illustration, but in the same way that a child learns to speak from his father or mother, and every time he hears it, he becomes more fluent and more able to speak, in the same way, we need to hear the gospel more and more and understand it more so that we begin to live by the power of the resurrection more and more and more. That's it. It is the rain and the sunshine and the rain and the sunshine and the rain and the sunshine that causes trees to grow. And so we must hear the gospel and the word of God over and over and to make it grow. You know when it stops growing? When it thinks it no longer needs the water and the sun and goes lies on its side and pulls its root out of the earth and drops its leaves. Then it stops growing and dies. But if you're 80 years old, you need the water from the Word. You need the light of Christ. If you're 10 years old, you need the Word of God, and you need the light of Christ. It is so simple, yet so profound, and so powerful. For you need to know the resurrection power of Christ. That's what Paul is aiming at. And we haven't heard that enough. We think about the resurrection, we rejoice that he rose from the dead, and we're thinking about all kinds of things, but how often do we think, I need the resurrection power of Christ more in my life? I need to see it. I need to know it. Which brings us to the last one. Jesus Christ brought immortality to light through his resurrection. The third great benefit of the resurrection to believers is immortality. Now, mankind has always dreamed about immortality. We have a deep-rooted desire not to die and to live forever. Just think about the desperation at hospitals. Hanging on. We don't want to die. We got to survive. We got to sustain. We got to get through. Maybe even in our own prayer lives. We only really start wrestling in prayer when it comes to physical survival. In our days, you may have heard of Brian Johnson. Brian Johnson is a very rich man. He spends $2 million a year on his health and anti-aging treatments. He has made it his goal. He has built his entire life about the idea of not aging as fast as others are. He sees 30 doctors who advise him constantly and give him tests. He has an incredible amount of supplements. He sleeps, I think it is something like 10 hours a night. He eats super healthy. He does the sport regimen, the exercise, exactly as according to the doctors advise him. And then he gets his blood checked and everything else and every part to make sure that every part of his body, from his eyes to his heart to his lungs to his skin, every part of it is as healthy as possibly can be. And if there's any dip in anything, he tries to supply it with supplements or behavior to make sure he ages as slow as possible. And he has received a remarkable result. He was able to decrease his speed of aging by 36%. It's a lot. Think about it. He might become 140 years old. That's a lot longer than most people. You know, how long 140 years is? Tomorrow, when you look back at it. Isn't it? We have sisters here that are over 90. And you ask them, how long is 90? Oh, it flies by. So here you are, spending $2 million a year and living a life of just obsession about being healthier and staying healthier and doing everything. And I have no problem with trying to live healthy. I have problems with being obsessed about it, but I have no problems with being healthy. I think it is a good thing of trying to be healthy within reasonable ways. But then he dies after 140 years. And that's, I mean, he might have a heart failure tomorrow that is unexplained. Right? He might not make it, but let's go to the most positive element. He makes it to 140 years. That is nothing in compared to immortality. You know how many 140 years we have in just a short human history? That's a lot of 140 years. This is what makes the gospel so amazing. Jesus Christ has revealed immortality free of charge. Well, free of charge for us, not for Christ. You see, since Christ died and defeated death, death no longer has the power to hold those who are followers of Jesus Christ. And because of the life of Christ raises us from the dead, and Christ will never die again, we will never die. We are immortal. You got to say that sometime. I'm immortal. Whether you like it or not. I'm immortal. I will never be gone. I will always live and have the joy of Christ in my heart. If we would count years in a billion years, I'm still there. A trillion years, I'm still there. You put in this whole floor here with nines and you make it a number and you say those are all decades. I'm still there. I'm immortal. I cannot die. And I haven't spent a single cent. Oh, if Mr. Johnson's eyes could only be opened and see the folly of his goal. Not the goal of trying to be healthy, but to think he can live forever in this body that God has already said will die. He thinks he's extending his life. God says, I already know the day, the hour, the minute, and the moment, and the place that you will die. We will receive a new body that will never die, that will never age, that will never weaken. What Brian Johnson spends his millions on is nothing in comparison to what we will receive free of charge by faith in Christ because of his resurrection. So, what did the resurrection of Christ do? It gifted believers with immortality, eternal life, and God. So how can you become immortal? How can you live forever? Well, you must look. Because it's come to light. If something has come to light and it benefits you, you must see it, isn't it? If it's revealed and you want to be beneficial to that, you must look. So where must you look? Well, you must look at three things. First, I must look to Christ and see that Christ died for my sins. My sins are paid. I must look and believe that Jesus, who died upon the cross, really died for me. Secondly, I must look at the empty tomb and realize that Christ overcame death. He didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And I must believe in the resurrection of Christ. For when I see that he died for my sin, I know that he arose so that I might rise with Christ forever. And then you must look at John 3:16 or any other passage with the same message and see that Christ comes to gather his people, his disciples, and sends them into the world to proclaim this message. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And if you look at those three things, you know what Christ did on the cross, why he rose from the dead, and what you must do to be with him in glory. To have immortality, you must believe. Follow him. What happens when you do this? Well, it's absolutely amazing. When you look at him, who died for your sins, you will see your sin on him and no longer on yourself. When you see him rising from the grave, you will see yourself rising with him in newness of life and immortality. And when you believe in him, you will follow him into all eternity. This is why we rejoice today. For brothers and sisters, he is risen. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We're so thankful for your wonderful grace that is revealed again this morning in your word. Oh Lord, help us to understand and know the power of the resurrection so that we might live in hope of eternal life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.